Invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, for those of you who are visiting with us, we are going through this book of 1 Peter this summer and a little bit into the fall, with the theme, remain faithful. Remain faithful, especially as we come to summer months when school is out, vacations take place, people take time off. Do we take time off from God? Do we take a vacation from God? No. And Peter is reminding us to remain faithful to that relationship we have with God through Christ. We come now to 1 Peter chapter 3, and this passage of Scripture has been taken out of context by lots of people over the years as they talk on this subject of husbands and wives. This particular passage, talking about husbands and wives, has to be kept in this context in which Peter wrote. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way." Just stop right there. Some of your Bible translations will say, "likewise, wives," or "in the same way, you wives." Skip down to verse 7. It talks about husbands in the same way, or "likewise, you husbands." In the same way, likewise, means we have to go back and see what Peter was first talking about. For those of us who have been regularly attending and have gone through the series to thus far, we know what he's been talking about. Don't we?
Yes.
All right. He's been talking about submission, submitting to the government, submitting as a citizen of this country to the laws that God has ordained and placed in this society for us to follow. Submit to our employer as employees. Now he's going to talk about submitting as husband and wife. And may I add that these verses, verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter 3, are not a discourse on Christian marriage. This is not a passage of Scripture to read as a Christian couple. Why do I say that? Look again at verse 1. Wives, in the same way you've been submissive to government, in the same way you've been submissive to your employer, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word. In other words, what Peter is addressing here is a wife who becomes a Christian and has an unsaved husband. We don't learn from them about Christian marriages. Peter is not giving a discourse on Christian marriage. He's talking about an unsaved husband and a saved wife. A couple who is married, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and one of them is not a Christian. You have a Christian spouse, you have a non-Christian spouse. This is continuing the context of what we have been looking at thus far in 1 Peter. Now, as I stated earlier, the theme we have applied to this study is remain faithful. And within this theme, Peter has developed three social relationships where Christians are supposed to submit. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." We are to submit to the governmental authority and environment in which we live, whether it be national, state, even local. That's God's ordained design. Remember also, we are aliens and strangers who live in a world that is not ours. Our citizenship, Philippians 3:10, is in heaven. That's where we belong. But while we are here as aliens and strangers, we are to live as model citizens, portraying to the world our good deeds that they might see Jesus in us. To go along with that, we saw last week in 1 Peter 2:15 that we are to submit ourselves even in the workplace to a boss who is either good and considerate or even harsh. Why? Verse 9. Or verse 15, that we might silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We live with such good lives, good deeds, that we silence those who may falsely accuse us. Verse 9, that we might declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. And verse 12, that we might live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That means the time when God visits them in salvation. Then, verse 18, as we saw last week, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. We are to submit in the environment in which we work. Okay? Government, being good citizens, live such good lives among the pagans, the Gentiles, the heathen, that they may see your good works, and your employer as an employee. Submit. Now we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way. So he's talking about submitting here all along. We are to submit to government. We are to submit in the workplace. We are to submit in the family environment in which we live. That's the context of Peter's letter. Submit is one of Peter's mega themes throughout this letter, and he encourages and challenge us to submit to government, to bosses, and to spouses. Now, if you'll notice, Peter takes 6 verses to talk about the wife, 1 verse to talk about the husband. Guys, don't get any ideas here. Too late. You already thought of it, huh? Why is that? Why does he take 6 for the wife and only 1 for the husband? Remember the context and the culture in which Peter is writing. He's writing to a culture that when a wife became a Christian in that culture, the potential for difficulty in the marriages was heightened. If the man became a Christian first, it was lessened, the potential for difficulty. Because when a husband became a Christian, he was already in charge anyway in the society in which Peter is writing in this culture. If the husband became a Christian first, the potential for difficulty in the husband-wife relationship was lessened. If the wife became a Christian first, the potential difficulty in that relationship was heightened. Why? Simply because the woman was viewed as a slave. She was viewed as an animal in that culture. So I think Peter gives more attention to the wife for that very reason. The husband could be embarrassed, the husband could be shamed if the wife, independently of her husband, became a Christian first. But really, think about that. What harm is there of a wife becoming a Christian before her husband in this context? Well, a wife becomes a Christian and all of a sudden she feels far superior above her husband. She feels far superior. She feels now that she knows what the Bible teaches and she's the one that belongs to God in her relationship through Christ. She knows much more than he does. How can he be the leader in the family? How can he be the spiritual leader in the family? But not only that, she keeps meeting these wonderful men at church. Outstanding, fine Christian men who are spiritually there. And she begins having discussions with them and talks with them. And over that, she becomes envious of them and she becomes indifferent to her own husband and much more attracted to these other men who love Christ. And she sees in that those men a potential for a relationship with God that is just beyond anything else. And she wants more of that. But guys, what we need to realize is that in Peter's culture, for a wife to change her religion without her husband either doing it first or even about him not even knowing that she had done it was unthinkable. Why? Because women were treated like goats. They were treated like sheep. Their opinion didn't matter. Whatever their opinion was, it was irrelevant. A single woman living in her father's household one day could be found dead because her father no longer liked or loved her. A married woman one day could be found dead because her husband no longer liked her or loved her. And there was no recourse on either, legally. That's just the way society was. So here in 1 Peter 3, we have a woman who becomes a Christian, a wife, and she understands this principle that Paul says in Galatians 3:28. He says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. She has reached a level of living that her unsaved husband hasn't. She is free in Christ. She becomes a Christian. She now has a new Lord. She now has a new master. And it would be easy for her to treat her husband with disrespect and indifference and even rejection. So she becomes repulsive to him. So we must realize what life must have been like for this wife who became a Christian in this context, in this culture, in this society, independently of her husband. So that's the issue. That's what Peter is dealing with here. That's what he's writing about and writing to. How then does a Christian wife relate to her unsaved husband in such a way as to fulfill her mission? What is her mission? It's the same mission Faith Bible Church has. What is that? Helping people find Jesus and follow him. Same mission. So Peter gives us the answer. He gives us the answer to that question. How a wife, a Christian wife, can relate to her unsaved husband. But before we look at his answer, let's look at first at what he doesn't say in this passage. He doesn't say the wife should leave her husband. You're a Christian, he's not, leave. Get out of there. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, now that you're a Christian, you should leave your husband and go find a good Christian, solid man. No, he doesn't say that. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says some things that Peter doesn't say, but by Peter's silence, they're saying the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, talks about a saved woman who has an unbelieving husband to not send him away. In other words, in that context, don't divorce him. And then he says in verse 14 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. Sanctified, made holy through his wife. How is that possible? The blessing of God poured out on the wife is benefited by her husband. God's going to pour so much blessing on that saved wife, blessing, 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 that her unsaved husband is going to also reap the benefits of those blessings. And just because God may be blessing the wife, the husband will reap that benefit. A non-Christian husband has no idea what he has in a Christian wife. He's really fortunate to have a Christian wife. She's a child of God, and God is pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing, and he benefits from that. It doesn't mean he gets salvation from that. It doesn't mean he is born again. It simply means outwardly in his life he gets blessed too. It's not inward sanctification. It's outward grace that spills over on him because of her. But what if the unsaved husband wants to leave? 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul says, let him go. Let him leave. Why? If he wants to stay, by all means, let him stay. If he wants out because he can't tolerate your Christian testimony, let him go. But maybe you want him to stay because then he'll get saved. I mean, wouldn't that be our heart's desire for that to happen? What does Paul say about that? He says, look, you'll have nothing but war in the house, and that is counterproductive. And you don't know really if he'll get saved or not. So don't try to hold that thing together if it creates confusion and chaos. That's why Paul says in verse 15, God has called us, that is husband and wife, to live in peace. That's the point. So Peter is basically saying the same thing by saying nothing about that. Peter is saying, don't rebel, don't leave, stay, and do all you can to win your husband. But if the husband wants out, let him go. Don't fight tooth and nail to try and hold this thing together. Fighting won't win him over to Jesus. Well, another thing Peter doesn't say is, don't preach at him. Don't take the Bible and pound it on his head. Don't put Bible verses on the bottom of his beer cans. Don't be the pastor that accepts a call and says, would you go talk to my unsaved husband while he's all alone in the house with all his loaded guns? That's not what Peter is saying. One more thing Peter doesn't say is the wife is now equal to the husband, so she should demand her rights. Obviously, she is equal, of course, spiritually. But physically, she still submits to the role of a wife within the home that God has ordained and set up. So what does Peter tell the wife? What does Peter say to this Christian wife who has an unsaved husband? What is this marital role the Christian wife is to follow and fulfill? If you're following on your outlines, point number one, submission. Something we've been talking about a lot. Submission. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. If you want to win your husband to Christ, if you want to do all you can, and only God knows whether that will happen, but if you want to make the maximum impact on the life of your unsaved husband, then be a submissive wife. That's what Peter is saying. It's pretty simple. Be a submissive wife. It's the same principle that Paul has been talking about. Likewise, in the same manner, in the same way. God designed the family such to be that the wife submits to the leadership and the headship of the husband. But ladies, please hear me out. Women are not inferior in character. Women are not inferior in virtue. Women are not inferior in intelligence. Women are not inferior in spirituality. Women are not inferior in giftedness. Women have simply been given a role by God's design that puts them in the place of submission to a headship which is residing in their husband. Now, the NIV states, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband. It is implied there, as another translation puts it, be submissive to your own husband. That's key. Don't be submissive to her husband. You be submissive to your own husband. Why? There's intimacy there. There's bonding there. A God-ordained marriage. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11:3, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's God's design. So, what's the reason for this? So that, verse 1, if any of them, that is unsaved husbands, do not believe the word. I think Peter here is referring to the word of God, what we have in our hands, the Bible, the word. which means this husband is unsaved, he's unregenerate, he's disobedient to the gospel. But this verse continues, 3:1, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Please note that it doesn't say they may be won with over without the word. You cannot be saved without the word. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring," what? "Word of God." Salvation comes through the word. So in this case, what Peter is saying, it is more important what you are than what you say. That's the whole point here. The husband is lost because he doesn't obey God. He doesn't obey the word. But they might be saved without a word. Interesting. Without conversation, without harassment from the wife, simply by the behavior of the wife. So in this case, the lovely, gracious, and gentle submission of a Christian wife to her husband who is unsaved is the strongest evangelical tool she has. Submission. Number two, this one's really brief, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to your husband. Don't break trust with either. Don't break trust with God. Don't break trust with your husband. You want to keep your relationship to God strong. You want to keep your relationship to your husband strong. Then be faithful. Be faithful. Be pure. That is, don't have an affair with another god. Don't have an affair with another man. You respect your husband and you demonstrate that respect. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:33. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Faithfulness. Submission. Faithfulness. Number three, modesty. Modesty. Look at verse 3 and following. Peter writes, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." I'm taking a risk here this morning by saying that I think that the normal preoccupation of a lot of women is outward. I'm not saying that's you. I'm just saying that's the way society seems to be. We're preoccupied with the outside. Peter says to this in verse 3, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment." So is Peter against brushing hair? Is Peter against wearing jewelry? Is Peter against wearing beautiful dresses? I don't think so. But what he is saying is, let not that be your preoccupation. Where should our preoccupation be? On the inside, your heart. We won't get into this morning, but the Greek and the Roman world were big in this stuff. They were all kinds of cosmetics. The ladies, they dyed their hair in every color of the rainbow and others. The ladies would, like they had competition with one another, would put their hair higher and higher and higher in one of those beehive things, you know? Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. They wore gold, they wore pearls, they wore emeralds, they wore diamonds. But it even goes back further than the Romans and the Greeks. God indicted Israel back in Isaiah chapter 3 for their preoccupation with the outward. Listen to what he says in chapter 3 of Isaiah verse 18. In that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. That's not true beauty. Peter is saying true beauty in verse 4 is that of your inner self. Peter is not condemning outward adornment. He's just saying, what's your preoccupation? Are you preoccupied with your outside or are you preoccupied with your inside? And inside is where true beauty comes. Another translation puts it this way, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That's where true beauty is to be found. Guys, Christianity has always existed in a life of luxury. Christianity has always existed in a life of decline. There seems to be a balance there somewhere. And so Peter is saying, don't you spend your time on money adorning your body. That's nothing but a temptation. That's not how you win your unsaved husband to Christ. If you're going to be preoccupied in those things that enrich your heart. That's where true beauty is found. That leads to purity. That leads to reverence for Christ. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but here it is, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Work on the godly virtues of your life. Work on your godly character. That will make you far more beautiful. This is what the wife is to do by adorning her inner person. What is it? Verse 4, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle means meek. Quiet means peaceful, calm, in control of herself. The word spirit means your disposition. The most beautiful kind of woman is the one who is meek, who is gentle, who is peaceful, who is calm, who is quiet. That is the inner virtue that a woman is to pursue, and that's what wins the heart of a man. But not only that, who else sees your inner purity? Who else sees your inner reverence for Christ? What does verse 4 say? Which is of great worth in God's sight. So God, through Peter, I don't think is condemning and forbidding outward adornment. He's saying that you must work and concentrate on the inside. And so now Peter is going to give us an illustration of what he's been talking about here. Look at verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. Those women who believed in God, they were submissive to their husbands. That's how they adorned themselves. That's how they made themselves beautiful. And so they're models to follow. You go to the grocery store and you walk down the magazine aisle. Probably on 90-some percent of the covers, all you see is women. Women. We look at those things, and we think, I could look like that. Well, not me personally, but... But how much money do we spend? How many hours do we try and work our bodies to look like that? I'm not saying that's all bad, the working out part. But what we see on those magazine covers, is that real virtue? Is that really reality? Is that real character? Is that real purity? Real modesty? Guys, they are really nothing but a real-life mannequin. Don't follow those models. What does Peter say? Follow the models of the Old Testament women who were submissive to their husbands. That's where true beauty comes from. Open your Bibles. Don't read those magazines. Open your Bibles and read about the holy women of the past who adored themselves with the virtues of Christ. Well, Peter now gets real specific. He talks about Sarah, Abraham's wife, verse 6. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. What is Peter saying? Sarah is a model to be followed and pattern your life after. Why? Because she obeyed Abraham. She obeyed her husband. She is a model of obedience. She called Abraham Lord. She called Abraham master. Now, I know that wouldn't go over real big today. Wouldn't hurt to try. But why did Peter select Sarah? Of all the women, the holy women of the past, why Sarah? Verse 6. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What's that all about? Well, you remember that by faith we are children of Abraham. Paul talks about that in Romans 4, 11 and 12. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So I think Peter is tagging on to that and saying you not only will be the children of Abraham by faith, but you'll also be the children of Sarah, Abraham's wife, by following her godly character, her godly example. You're not only children of faith, but you're also children of submission. And don't be intimidated, because oftentimes there are fears in being submissive. How is my husband going to react? Especially if you have an unsaved husband. And that's Peter's context here. If you're a Christian wife and you have an unsaved husband, you may have a fear of where that might lead you, into what sin it might result. So Peter is saying, don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. Don't be fearful. Just do the end of what verse 6 says. Do what is right. And didn't we learn just last week that Christianity is doing what is right? Do what is right. And what is right? Submit to your husband. It's the principle of modesty. That's how you win your husband over, even without a word. Number 4, turning the table. Husbands, it's your turn. What about the Christian husband towards an unsaved wife? Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way. What's that all about? You submit as well. In the same way the wife submits, you submit. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another. Wives to the husbands, husbands to the wives. Husbands, don't submit to the headship or the authority of the wife, but husbands submit to the needs of their wives. Even if she's not a Christian. So now we flip the tables. Here's a Christian husband and a non-Christian wife. A saved husband, an unsaved wife. Just like you submit husbands to the government as a citizen, just like you submit to your boss at work, you are to submit to your wife who is unsaved means you take care of her. Nothing's different. Nothing's changed. You still take care of her. So husbands, we don't have time this morning because our time's getting away, but write these three words down. Letter A, letter B, letter C under number 4. Letter A is consideration. Letter B is chivalry. Letter C, companionship. Notice verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's consideration. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That's chivalry. I mean, it's as simple as opening a door for your wife. It's as simple as letting her go first through a door. It's as simple as not walking 40 yards in front of her. Staying by her side or staying near her. Since they are heirs with you, that's companionship of the grace of life. Because husbands, let's admit it, we're weak. But according to Peter here, the wife is even weaker. She needs protection. She needs provision. She needs our cherishing. If the wife is unsaved, you still uphold that deep intimacy with her, being sensitive to all her needs. Now, Peter talks about this grace of life. What is that talking about? I don't think it's eternal life. I don't think it's even salvation. I tend to think when Peter talks about your heirs of this grace of life, he's talking about marriage. It fits in the context. Marriage is God's grace gift to everyone. You're heirs together. I don't think he's talking spiritually here. I think he's talking about marriage. So what Peter is saying, verse 7, live with your unsaved wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Marriage, it calls for consideration, it calls for chivalry, it calls for companionship. Why? The end of verse 7. And men, this is very important, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You hear what it's saying? What's the husband been doing? The Christian husband has been doing all along in his married life. He's been praying for salvation for his unsaved wife. You don't consider her. You don't have chivalry for her. You don't have any companionship for her. That prayer for your unsaved wife for salvation will be hindered. That's what Peter's saying. You want to win your unsaved wife to Christ? Show consideration. Be chivalrous, or chivalry, whatever that is. Have companionship with her as a joint heir in the grace of life, in your relationship as husband and wife. And your prayer won't be hindered. So how do you win an unsaved spouse? Some of you may have an unsaved spouse. You do it by living an exemplary Christian life. It really is that simple. Whether in the government, seeing yourself as a citizen, on the job as an employee, in the home as a married spouse, the role, as we have been seeing, is always the same. You submit to God's ordained pattern for that social relationship, and you live out to the maximum to please God, and God will honor you as a testimony wherever you are. It seems so simple, but we make it difficult. Peter has encouraged us. He's challenged us. Even if we don't have an unsaved spouse, even if our spouse is saved, these same principles apply. So I hope you haven't fallen asleep or turned me off if you didn't have a saved spouse, because they all apply to us either way. So let's submit, let's be faithful, let's live in modesty. Let's, 1 Peter 3 or 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the pagans, the unsaved, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, I trust that we have gleaned something from this message today, from your word. Help us to be those spouses that do submit. Help us to be those spouses that are faithful. Help us to be those spouses that are loving and kind. That we all work on the inner beauty in the heart, not so much the outward adornment. Because it's from the inside where that true beauty comes from. And we see that beauty in Jesus. The beauty of creation, the beauty of marriage, the beauty of having children in that marriage, the beauty of being able to raise up those children in a godly home where they learn obedience. Father, may we continue to be obedient to you and your word. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in us as we see it in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So, Father, impress upon our hearts deeply the principles found in your word, this whole principle of submission as it pertains to every social relationship we have. Because you set it up that way. You ordained it, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.